Leadership is something that is needed in every aspect of life. God knows that. And therefore, when you turn into the pages of God's Word, He has much to say about leadership as it is found in many places. Whether that involves the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whether that involves civil authorities, or whether that involves the home itself, leadership, as far as God is concerned, is an absolute essential. There are many individuals within the body of Christ who are leaders, and sometimes they fail to see that they really are leaders. Every parent in this audience is a leader, at least within their homes. In fact, you'd be surprised how many other children are watching you lead your family. If you don't believe that, just wait till one of your kids says, "Well, Mom and Dad, so-and-so's Mom and Dad, don't make them do it that way." How do they know that? They've been watching, folks, I'll assure you. Every teacher in this congregation is a leader. The elderly of this congregation are leaders for those of us who are younger in the faith. We're watching you. There are those in this congregation who, because of their personalities, because of their temperaments, because of their knowledge, because of their compassion for other individuals, are individuals of influence, even if that is only a circle of just a few people in this congregation. You are a leader. And there are some individuals who, in their positions of leadership, are not meeting some of the essential qualities and aspects that need to be there when leaders are being involved in their role and their duty and their obligation. And therefore, the next few minutes, we want to talk about the subject leadership is. And we'll fill in that blank as we go. Number one, leadership is a matter first and foremost of commitment. A leader must commit himself to a group of individuals if he is really going to be a leader. That word commit literally means to make a pledge to make a vow to obligate oneself to. Now really, he's obligating himself to two things. Number one, he's obligating himself to a group of people. But secondly, he is obligating himself to a course of action as well. Now, the group itself may be very small or it may be very large. The group that you may be leading may only involve you and one or two other individuals. Very small group. The group that you are leading may be a congregation like this of 150 individuals. Or it may consist of the entirety of a nation. It makes no difference as to the size. A leader makes a commitment to the group. But notice, secondly, that leader makes a commitment to a course of action as well. I am going to lead these individuals from point A to point B. That is a commitment to a course of action. And folks, let me assure you that there are very few courses of actions that leaders engage in that are not awesome, magnanimous responsibilities and tasks. Let me give you an illustration. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 13:17. The inspired writer is addressing both members of a congregation as well as elders. He addresses elders of the church in a very indirect way, however. Notice what he says. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Now here's the task of an elder. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. When a man steps up to the plate and he says, I want to be an elder, and he is appointed in that position, he has an awesome task at his disposal, does he not? He is responsible for every faithful and unfaithful member of that local congregation. I am watching for the souls of the flock. What an awesome task. Now, our task may not be that great. Our task may be smaller. My task may be that I am to sit in a Bible class and give Bible instruction for a period of some 13 weeks as a Bible teacher. But folks, I am to do that dedicatedly. I am to do that steadfastly. I am to do that faithfully to the Word of God. That is a huge task. And when you and I fully understand the obligation of the task, and how big a responsibility that we really have resting on our shoulders as leaders, many times it will humble us, will it not? Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What a task. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth thy children out of the land of Egypt? Who am I? Exodus 3, 10 and 11. Moses understood the obligation. He understood the grave responsibility. He understood his obligations as a leader if he were going to step up into that position. And he was humbled by that. Who am I that I should do that? When a leader says, I want to be a leader, he is making a commitment to the group of individuals that he is leading, and secondly, to the course of action that he is supposed to be involved in. My friends, if you are a leader, then here's what needs to happen. You need to first and foremost man up to your duty and obligation. It is a commitment. Number two, leadership is a matter of authenticity. Point number one, under that, yes, character matters for a leader. I could not believe in an election past that individuals would even say such a thing as, character makes no difference for the President of the United States. That is a lie, my friends. Character is an absolute essential for a leader of any group of people. What are we talking about, though, when we say that one of the elements of character is authenticity? We are talking about sincerity. We are talking about genuineness. We are talking about his being real. One man said that it is a mark of being bona fide. Now, there's another point we need to make right here. We are not talking about perfection. I am amazed at how many members of the body of Christ think that elders must be perfect in everything that they do or they're not qualified. Folks, we are elders are men. Preachers are men. Deacons are men. We're going to make mistakes. We are not perfect. That's not what we mean when we say authentic. Moses was a great leader of God's people, but he was not perfect. Peter was a great leader of God's people, but he was not perfect. David was a great leader of the people of God, but he was not perfect. What do we mean then when we say that a man is authentic? We are talking about a man who talks the talk and he walks the talk. Now, if that means I have to admit to a mistake and to an error, and I have to come forward and apologize for that, I'm willing to do that. Not perfection. Authenticity. There are a lot of individuals who want the office, don't they? But they don't want the obligation. Many individuals want the position, but they don't want the post of duty. They want the title, but they do not want the toil and the labor that comes with it. Folks, that's part of being authentic, is it not? Not just wearing the title, doing the duty. That's authenticity. We could right now contrast two kings of Israel, couldn't we? A man by the name of Saul and a man by the name of David. Saul takes the position in a very humble way, does he not? But over the course of time, he degenerates. And Samuel has to remind him that there was a time when you were little in your own eyes. But all that's changed, folks. He wasn't authentic with the people. David, on the other hand, was a man after God's own heart. And he was just as genuine and authentic and real as any leader could have ever been. Perfect? No. But authentic. And when finally confronted face to face with his error, what did he do? I have sinned against God. And he repented of that and made that right before God. The Apostle Paul was a genuine, sincere leader of God's people. I find it interesting that when he writes back to the various congregations that he has established, and those individuals that know him, he is constantly appealing to his genuineness and to his realness. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he told them, "Ye are witnesses. And God also." Now folks, how would you like to do that? Call both the individuals who know you and God as your witness to your behaviors. How we behaved holily and justly and unblameably in our behavior before you who believe. And how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That ye walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:10-12. Paul says, you're our witness. You know exactly how we behaved among you. We were just, we were holy, we were unblameable. We treated you just like a father treats his children. We exhorted you, we begged with you, we pleaded with you to walk worthy of God, folks. Here's a man who is sincere in his heart, genuine in his attitude. A man of authenticity. Leadership is definitely a matter of character. Number three, leadership is a matter of service. Any individual who accepts a position of leadership needs to understand something. You have just volunteered to go to work. That's what you've just volunteered to do. This is a faithful saying. If any man desireth the office of a bishop, folks, that's an elder, an overseer, a shepherd, a pastor, a presbyter in the Lord's church. If any man desires that office, he desireth a good title. Is that what that text says? You need to open up your Bible and read. He desireth a good position of honor. It's not what my Bible says. He desireth a good work. You just volunteered to go to work when you took a position of leadership. That's what you did. Mom and Daddy, those two kids, three kids, 10 kids, however many you got, they didn't ask to come into the world. Did they? Had they been asked, they might not have come. If they knew you was going to be their parents. I know a couple of mine would. No, send me somewhere else. They didn't volunteer for that. You want to have children. You brought those children into this world. Guess what? You just volunteered to a work, didn't you? It's exactly what it is. Parenting is work, folks. It's hard work. It's difficult work. And it doesn't always involve hugs and loves and kisses and trips to the beach and to the park, does it? It's tough. Jesus understood the nature of work. And guess what? When you're a leader, guess who you're working for? Now this may seem crazy. The one I'm working for are those who are under me. Those who I'm leading. Those who are behind me. That's who I'm working for. That's who I'm serving. If you don't believe that, go to John 13. Because Jesus there says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." John 13, 14 and 15. What did Jesus do? Girded himself with a towel, took a basin of water, and went out. And whose feet did he wash? He washed those who he was leading, did he not? I am a servant to my followers. I work for my followers. That's my job as a leader. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's laborious. But that's what you've been called to do as a leader. A leader is a matter of service, folks. Number four, leadership is a matter of relationships. If a good leader is doing what he's supposed to, guess where he's supposed to be? Out front. Now, you may have seen some of those pictures of a group of individuals passing some guy on the side of the road, and then all of a sudden another guy, a single guy, comes passing that same guy, and he looks at that guy and says, "Hey man, did you see a group of individuals going by here?" He said, "Yeah, they just went by a few minutes ago. You're part of the group?" He said, "No, I'm their leader." He's at the wrong place. Leaders are where? Leaders are out front. And you have, guess what? You have, you ready? People following you. People. Every person has a personality. Every person has a temperament. Every person has talents and ability. Every person has likes and they have dislikes. Every person has their view of this world, don't they? Every individual has their weaknesses and their frustrations and their difficulties and their temptations and their trials. Every individual that's behind me has their problems and has their tribulations. They have their anxieties. They have their fears. They have their worries. They have their families. They have their works in which they're involved in. They have their own lives. And as a leader, I need to know a little bit about my followers, don't I? Is that a Bible principle? Is that upheld in Scripture? I believe so. In John the 10th chapter, Jesus brings forth an interesting illustration between himself and his followers. It's the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep and to his sheepfold. In John 10 verse 11, he says this, "I am the good shepherd." And in that passage of Scripture, he shows us at least twice that a shepherd knows his sheep. "He that entereth in at the door is the shepherd of the sheep," he says in verse 2. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice." Now listen to what he says. "And he calleth his own sheep by name." and they follow him. You ever seen a group of sheep? You ever seen about 200 or 300 sheep in a flock? They all look like the same thing, don't they? White and fluffy if they hadn't been shaved. Scrawny and ugly if they have been. And all of them stink, don't they? But guess what? Whether shaved or fluffy, guess what a shepherd can do? He can call every one of them by name. If he walks up, he knows exactly who he is. Charlie, what's going on, man? Why? Because he's intimately acquainted with that sheep, folks. He knows that sheep. You drop down to verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now listen to me. And know my sheep, and they know me. The shepherd does what? He knows his sheep. I bet you if a shepherd is going to go off on a vacation and he hires a hireling, and he can tell that hireling everything there is to know about every one of those sheep, don't you? Now there's Jack over there. He's a little runt. He's one who doesn't pay enough attention. He kind of wanders off and gets into things over there. I bet you could tell him everything there is to know about every one of those sheep. You need to watch Jack. Shepherds know their sheep. Leaders know their followers, folks. What does that mean? That means somehow, some way, leaders have to get involved in the lives of those they are following. Somehow. Now, with some sheep in the fold today, they don't like that, do they? They don't want you involved. They don't want you to know what they're doing. That makes it a little bit more tough, a little bit more difficult, doesn't it? But that's a leader's responsibility. To be there, to talk to them, to visit with them. To hear their hurts, their gripes, their complaints, their anxieties, their worries, their fears, their aspirations, their dreams, their goals. To assist them, to sit with them, to care for them, to nurture them. Whatever those individuals need, that is part of a leader's responsibility. To have a relationship with the followers. Because you see that man who leads sheep, who know that man cares, can lead that much more easily, can he not? A relationship with the sheep. Point number 5. Leadership is a commitment to example. Guess what? The eyes of my followers are upon me. They're watching, aren't they? I used to love that little commercial that was out about cigarettes. A dad would be out walking in the park, he'd kick the ball, and guess what? Kid would kick the ball. He'd go by and he'd slap a limb off the tree, and guess what a little boy would do? He'd slap the limb off the tree. Dad sat down and he pulled a pack of cigarettes out of his pocket, pulled one out and set the pack down, and guess what the kid did? He looked at the pack of cigarettes and reached out to start to pick them up. You see, followers' eyes are where? On their leader. You want to know why? It's real simple. For some reason, those followers think you know what you're doing and where you're going. That's what I told them, wasn't it? When I became their leader, follow me. Folks, it's not enough for a leader to sit right here and look at the fire and say, go that way. I'll catch up later. No. A leader leads how? By his actions and by his behavior and by his demonstration of what needs to be done. Aren't there Bible examples of that? You bet. Tons of them. We just noted a while ago what Jesus says. I have given you an example. John 13:15. I just showed you how to do it. Can you imagine the Son of God on his knees washing feet? That's what he did. An example. Leaders don't do that. Leaders don't get dirty. Peter washing feet, boy, no. Jesus washed the feet. What was it that Paul says? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:1. An example. I'm someone you can follow. Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, he says in Philippians 4, verse 9. You can watch my life, you can listen to my teachings, and you can do the things that I'm doing and teaching because I am an example of those things. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Timothy, be an example to the believers. Let them follow you in those six areas. You see, a leader must set the example. Folks, I don't know any greater way for a leader to harm his leadership than to fail to set the example. Isn't that right? The very minute that leader does not produce the example needed by his followers, the followers cease to follow. There is no longer an influence, and they begin to wonder, why should I if he's not? Or she's not, or whatever. Leadership's a matter of example, isn't it? And then the last point. Leadership's a matter of equity. Equity. What do I mean by that? All I mean by that is this. A leader is fair to everybody he leads. He is fair to everybody he leads. There are no favorites. There are no individuals who can influence him one way because of money or power or position or even blood ties. Can't happen. I'm fair to everyone. That's equity. As a leader, it's not always easy to be fair, is it? It's not always easy to have that line of equity that's there, is it? There's a position that needs to be filled, right? Who are we going to fill it with? I got a guy over here that I like, and I got a guy over here that's qualified. Uh-oh, what do I do? The guy I like may not be totally qualified, but I like him. What do we do? We got to carry out some acts of discipline upon an individual, don't we? This one over here, I've been a friend with him. In fact, this is my friend or this is my relative. And we've got to discipline this one. Yeah, we do. Got to be fair. There's got to be some equity there, doesn't there? In James 2:9, James says this, but if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, folks, let me tell you, it's hard to be equitable and fair to everybody, isn't it? And what's even harder is to try to be equitable and fair and also deal with people's perception of my being equitable and fair. That's even harder, isn't it? Because I'll tell you what, adults are the worst ones. They're worse than kids. That ain't fair. I'll guarantee you. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, beginning at verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Folks, the elder-preacher relationship is supposed to be a very close, tight bond, is it not? In fact, there are times when a preacher is dependent upon those individuals for his job, isn't he? They make a decision, we don't want him anymore, he's gone. Don't have to have a reason, not necessarily. Just need a change, that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. Bible don't say that's wrong. But you know, elders aren't perfect either, are they? And sometimes an elder may sin, an elder may transgress the will of God, and guess what a preacher has the responsibility of doing? Number one, making dead certain that's so. Don't you listen to one person. The mouth of what? Two or three witnesses received that accusation. And then guess what he has to do? Just let her go. No, the Bible says, them that sin do what? Rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And then he says how to do that, doesn't he? He says, without preferring one before another, doing nothing with partiality. That's a preacher's job. See, he's in a leadership position, isn't he? When it comes to preaching the gospel of Christ, when it comes to dealing with sin and iniquity in a congregation, there's no difference between members and elders, is there? If a sin is established and it needs to be preached upon, guess what? It needs to be preached upon. That is a preacher's obligation, folks. That's what you call being equitable and fair to all individuals. Now, does it win friends and influence people? Not often. Can it cost you your job? Absolutely. It can it? Leadership. One of the most important things in our world is leadership. You know that? But folks, every position of leadership carries a title. Every one of them. Do you know that? And guess what? That title doesn't mean a hill of beans. It's not what's important. Not the title. What matters is if a man is going to fulfill the duty and the obligations and the actions of leadership and meet the expectations and the perceptions of those individuals who are following him, who look to him as a leader. That's important, folks. It's a matter of commitment. It's a matter of authenticity. It's a matter of work and service. It's a matter of relationships with your followers. It's a matter of equity. It's a matter of your being an example to those that you're following. Now again, I started this lesson off and I did not say a thing about elders, folks. Remember what I said? I said there are people in this congregation who are fulfilling positions of leadership, and sometimes you may not even know it or realize it. Or at least you haven't stayed focused on it nearly enough. People are watching, and people want to follow. And they want a good leader. Did you know that? They want a good leader. I don't know how many people that I have heard since this election process has started make a statement similar to this. Are you telling me, out of a nation of several million people, these are the only three we got? Folks, that's a sad commentary, isn't it? That our nation cannot look to at least one or two, really all three of those individuals, and say, you know, I want to follow that person. That's the one I want. No, we even dread election day, don't we? I hope that's not what happens in the church. I hope in the church, when they see leaders and they see people in positions of influence and authority, those individuals are looking and saying, you know, I'm going to be just like him. And I'll follow him to the end of the world because he's my leader. Are you that kind of a leader? What about in your home? What about in society? What about in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? There may be some individuals here who are Christians and they need to repent of sin. You know other people's eyes are watching you, and you haven't fulfilled your responsibility toward them. You know that if they were to follow you, they would follow you in a path of sin. Maybe you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you this morning. Are you not a child of God? Won't you become one? Set your feet behind a great leader, folks. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and follow Him right into the portals of heaven. If you believe, repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can become one of His sheep. Hear His voice and follow Him from now to the rest of your life. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.